Let's pray.
Father, open our hearts, our minds, to hear what you would say to us this morning. We want to open your word. We want to open our lives. But Lord, we want to give ourselves afresh to you and receive all that you would give us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning, afternoon even. We're going to look at a passage of scripture, but we're going to look at it in different ways. I would like you, please, if you have access to a Bible, you will need to open it. If you've got a Bible on an app, you can use that. If you like having words in front of you, open a Bible. If you would rather, and if you kind of receive stuff through your ears rather than through your eyes, okay, then you can listen, okay? But if you kind of read stuff and you think God speaks to you through the words, then open a Bible. We'll need to look at Luke chapter 15. What we're going to do is I am going to read Luke chapter 15 twice. And what I want you to do is not to think about the context or the detail of the story. I don't want you to analyze it in terms of, you know, who was saying to whom and when. What I want you to do is to be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through that passage. Is there a word in that passage that keeps coming back to you that the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart? Is there a phrase? Is there something in the story that says, yeah, that's for me this morning? I want you to be open to what God is saying to you through the story, not analyzing it, not trying to work out who was doing what to whom and when. We'll get to that later if that's what God wants us to do. But what I want you to do is to say, what is God saying to me this morning in this story? Okay, I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it from I think that this is the NIV. It could be I didn't actually write down which version it was. It could be the ESV. It could be the NRSV. I don't care. All right. It's the story. Okay. So we're going Luke chapter 15 and the first 10 verses. And I want you to just reflect on, to think, to be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through this story. All right. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him. The Pharisees, the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. When he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, a woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them and does she not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just sit for a moment and let that passage speak to you, and then I'm going to read it again in a moment. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. The Pharisees, the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends, her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What word, what passage, what phrase from that story is God speaking to you about this morning? Turn to the person sitting next to you, or maybe you're in twos or threes. Try not to be more than two or three, really. I think four is probably too much. And if God spoke to you this morning in that passage, just tell the person next to you if there was a word or a phrase that God said, "This one is for you." Just if he didn't, don't worry about it. Say, "No, that wasn't anything. Maybe something will come later." It doesn't matter that if God didn't speak to you through that one. But if he did, it would be good to know. Okay, so turn to the person next to you. If there's a word in that story, a phrase, if there's something about it that speaks to you, just tell the person next to you. Okay. I don't know whether to do this or not. Yeah, go for it, Phil. Would anybody like to share publicly any of the words that were shared? Don't do it if it's someone else's word. Let them share it if it's their choice. Yeah? Okay.
Well, it was really important to me because Bailey was christened, mm-hmm. Were baptized when he was about 5, and he read that first bit about the lost sheep.
At Bailey's baptism, the lost sheep, and that was brought it back to your mind. And there's baptisms today, so just the lost sheep, significant for you because of Bailey. Hallelujah! God just bringing that memory back to you. Yeah. Any more? Anyone else? Yeah.
My prayers for my older children that God will bring you home. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the sentence, "And then you will joyfully carry it home on your shoulders." And I've just said to Sophie, "God will carry you home on his shoulders." And she said, "Oh, that's the sentence is about."
Two people next door to each other, mother and daughter, "Will carry you home on my shoulders." And that's the verse that actually spoke to them independently, particularly about bringing your children home to you when they've left home and actually reuniting the family. Any more? The word searching, looking, searching. Yep, excellent, good. Davina.
Mine was lost. It seems lost. To be underlined. The word lost.
Lost is a really significant word in that passage, isn't it?
Yeah,
very significant word. Not just because of actually what the story is about, but maybe God is saying something to you about loss or lost or just people who are lost or situations, something that is lost. Just allow God, during the day, during the week, just let that word come back to you and see what God continues to say and unpack that word for you in wherever you are and what you're doing. Belinda? The wilderness. In the wilderness. Yeah, again, I mean, that's maybe a word just for you. It may be a word that you need to share with others. But it could be if you are feeling at the moment, either yourself or someone you know, in that wilderness place, and God is just saying, there, I am with you. I will find you in that wilderness. And when you go home, when you do your Bible study, sometimes we do Bible studies and we look at a passage and we analyze it and we read commentaries on it about what it means. And I would offer this, just what we've done this morning, very, very simply. You can read a Bible passage through, I suggest at least twice, maybe even three times. And you read the passage through, and just as you do, say, God, what do you want to say to me through this passage? You don't have to take it apart. You don't have to analyze it. You can just say, God, what are you saying to me? And take a word, take a phrase, and let the Spirit work that into your life. So that during the week, maybe that phrase will come back to you again. Maybe later on in the week, you can read the passage again and see if God is actually laying that word more on you. And something that God will actually then write in your heart and create something new and good through that. God will use his word in powerful ways. Okay, so just take that away with you. If you sometimes, I don't know, I struggle doing the analytical stuff sometimes. I'm not very good at taking apart a passage and looking at the Greek and the Hebrew and the what are the word meanings, the lexicography. There you go, there's a big word for you. Taking it apart. I'm not very good at that stuff. But I really want to hear what God is saying to me through his word. And this is just one more tool for your tool shed to be able to hear, to enable God to speak to you about through his word and to let him resonate in your hearts in all sorts of new ways. Okay, I want to actually take the passage apart as well a little bit. So we're going to move to a different, from your left side of your brain to your right side, or whichever way around it is. Because there's some people who like this touchy-feely, stuff, okay? And other people like the, let's get down to the detail, the nitty-gritty. Let's dig and see what God is going to say to us through the detail. All right, so we've got two stories of lost. Close your Bibles up, please. Without looking at them again, what's the third lost? You'd read ahead. The son. Three lost. We only get two of them in our passage this morning, but three lost. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. You all know the lost son, usually known the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal father. Prodigal son, prodigal father, lost boy. No, that's the Disney cartoon. That's the lost boys. Peter Pan, yes. Okay, no, we're not on Peter Pan this morning. All right, so lost. Let me just dig. First of all, the lost sheep. I think the farmer is a total plonker. I mean, you've got 99 sheep who are safe, except that if you don't look after them, the wolves, the bears, the thieves or whatever are going to come and nick them, and you go wandering off in the wilderness looking for one. What an idiot. It's the one they're going to use for supper next week. Well, except you've got 99 more. I mean, what a plonker. I mean, why? Okay, we'll come back to that in a moment. The lost coin. When Hebrew women get married, certainly in the New Testament, and more recently, I've seen people wearing these things. Have you seen them wearing a string of coins around their head? Yeah? Okay. There are 10 coins on that string of coins. The fact that Jesus actually says 10 coins, a woman has 10 coins and one of them goes missing, is almost certainly a reference to her dowry kind of chain thing that she wears around her head. It is, I'm not sure where it comes from, whether it's a gift from her father or it's kind of the wealth that she carries with her into her marriage. But generally Hebrew women at that time would wear a string of coins around their head, 10 coins, as part of their wedding price. Okay, to lose one of those coins would be hugely significant. Okay, which is why a woman having 10 coins who does not... Which woman would not look under the cupboards and sweep the floor and check in a rubbish tip for that one coin, because it is really, really significant to her. But I think more importantly than the people who are lost, goodness me, is a vicar who's into evangelism saying that, is the opening two or three sentences of this passage. Let me read them to you. Tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." That is the context of this story. Pharisees moaning, the religious leaders having a dig, and Jesus spending his time with people who everybody else did not want to spend time with. Tax collectors and sinners, a generic name for people who are lost. Okay? Turn to the people next to you again and say, who in your life are the lost? Okay? Who are the lost? Let me give you some clues. Is it the people who moan in church because you don't really want to talk to them? Is it the people at St. Peter's because they worship the wrong way? Okay. Is it the smelly person? Yeah. Is it a member of your family who irritates you? Turn to the person next to you. If you can cope with it, think about, you can talk generically. Okay, the lost are, you know, the ones who don't go to this church. Yeah? Not. Okay, who are the lost in your life? Turn to the person next to you. Who is the lost in your life? Okay, are you ready to come back? Are any of you willing to admit that you have people in your life who you really struggle to come alongside? I have loads of them. They're mostly called the congregations of St. Peter's and Junction. No, that's not true. So you have a problem with me? Seriously, are there people, okay, without actually naming names, are there people for whom you have a problem with? Yeah, the people you really don't want to spend time with. It's very easy coming to church because you've got everybody, well, most people here think similar ways to you. They believe you think similar things to you. They behave in similar ways to you. They stand and sing choruses and wave their arms and get heartfelt and excited about the same things that you get excited about. And they're okay to be with. But what about the people who don't? What about the people who you cannot, do not, or will not speak to, listen to, spend time with. I've been reading this book, and those of you who know me know that I've been harping on about it for a bit. But this lady who wrote this book, Nadia Boltz-Weber, she Boltz-Weber, she's got a double-barreled name. 6'3", tattooed, Lutheran, really, really amazing lady. And she was talking about this very subject in her book, and she said, you do realize that when you draw a line between you and somebody else, which side is Jesus going to be on? I found that so profound. If you draw a line between you and someone else or another group of people, which side is Jesus going to be on? You see, if you look through the pages of Scripture over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus is with the people that other people don't want to be with. When he tells these lost story sheep, the lost sheep, his priority is not the 99, it's the one, the stupid thing. Okay. When he tells a story about inviting people to the feast, who are his priority? Not the ones who came, but the ones who didn't come. In the Good Samaritan, who is Jesus' priority? The guy who was broken. Over and over again, Jesus makes this point. But who is he making the point to? Who is he teaching? He's teaching the religious people. And who are the religious people in this room? Yes, you are. What does religious mean? Okay, who are the God-fearing people? Let's put it like that. Who are the people who think that they're close to God? Who are the people who've got that connection and they know what God thinks because they spend a lot of time with him? That's us. At least we like to think we do, don't we? And we are the ones that Jesus is speaking to. The ones who spend their time with God, who think they've got the answers, who think they've got it sewn up, at least some of the time, who are trying to talk to God a lot, and yet somehow still missing the point that Jesus' priority is not, but the people who are on the other side of the line. Yes, he loves us. We know that. And we celebrated that this morning. And we delight in the fact that Jesus loves us, that he set us free from our sins, that we have salvation in him. Our hearts are set on him and we want to do what he wants to do. And what does he want to do? He wants to get more people to come into a loving relationship with him. I am not here for the righteous. I am not here for the saved. He is, but only in as much as the fact that we already know him. But he is here for the broken. He is here for the lost. He's here and makes a priority and importance of people whose hearts are broken. Blessed are the, and you can then fill in. Do you know the Beatitudes? Yeah? Who does he prioritize? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are struggling with their faith, who don't know up and down, who don't know how to actually make ends meet, who keep thinking that God is going to reject them because of something they've done in the past, who find it hard to believe that God can forgive them, those for whom faith is just kind of, I'm not quite sure I'm there yet. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, Those who are struggling and angry with God because God has taken away the person that they love. Who are grieving because their friend has died from cancer. Who their child has been taken from them because... Blessed are the McCanns of this world. Blessed are the parents of the children who were taken by Boko Haram. Blessed are all of us when we are struggling with what we have lost. Whether it is our past because we've wasted it, whether it is a person, a situation, a life. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle and the lowly. The ones who get used by the bosses who bully them. Who are too shy to answer back. Who don't get a chance to talk at Bible study meetings because the leader talks too much. The whole earth belongs to them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. The ones who would love to be able to do something but don't know what to do. The ones who see the mess and feel powerless. They will receive it in full. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. Those, in spite of all the pain, have held on to their innocence. Those who are sold in slavery as children. Those who keep on caring for loved ones, even when the loved ones no longer remember who they are. They will see God. God blesses those who are lost and in a mess and empty and broken and hurting and mourning and grieving and struggling and crying. If we want to be the people that God wants us to be, if we want to serve God, to do the things that God is doing, where will we find God? Out there. Yes, he is here, because he's here with us. He lives in our hearts, and we can do all of that because we know it, because we're Christians. We've already got that relationship with Jesus. But his heart is still for the broken. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Now, where is that going to happen? Is that going to happen in here? Yeah. God blesses you when you are mocked and lied and persecuted because you are my followers. God wants to bless you. Because in fact, you are lost. You're found as well, but you're also lost. Yeah, it's a bit like the place in railway station, you know, lost and found. Yeah. If we do not do what God wants us to do, then we are just as lost as those who are not doing what God wants them to do who aren't here. Can you see what I'm saying? It's got a bit heavy, hasn't it? Yeah, I don't know. I left script ages ago. I want to tell you a funny story. The Bible has been translated into dozens and dozens of languages, but there are still hundreds of languages left in order for the Bible to be translated. And many years ago now, there were a group working with the Inuit in northern Canada. They lived on the edge of the Arctic Circle. Do anybody know this story? Okay. Working with the Inuit. The Inuit people are kind of Native American, but they live up there in the middle of the snow, and they build igloos and dig holes in the ice to fish from. And they get around on sledges pulled by huskies. And a group of Bible translators went to work with the Inuit to help them translate the Bible into their own language. Now, the first thing that gets translated generally in the Bible are the Gospels. They start with the Gospels because the Gospels are full of lovely stories, and they can relate the stories to into the lives of the people who they're telling it. And they got to this passage in Luke where it says, "There is much joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." The trouble is the Inuit do not have a word in their language for joy. Okay, they live hard lives. They live lives in a freezing cold. They eat fish all the time. Now, some people may find that a great pleasure. Personally, I'd struggle eating fish constantly. All right, I like fish and chips, and I'm going to have some this afternoon. Okay, but eating kind of fish in an ice-bound environment, there wasn't much to be joyful about. And their language did not contain a word for joy. And so the Bible translators were struggling. How do we translate "there is much joy in heaven over one sinner who repents" into Inuit? And eventually they came up with the following phrase. I'm not going to say it in Inuit, I'm going to say it in English, so you'll understand, because I don't know how to say it in Inuit. But it goes like this. "There is much tail wagging in heaven over one sinner who repents." Yeah? That's good, isn't it? I like that. We've all got things in our lives that we lose and are lost, and we ourselves are sometimes lost. When I was working in Hampshire, I had three churches, two of which had open graveyards, and we were regularly doing burials in these graveyards. And one time, I had to do a burial in a Durley graveyard, and the verger there was a lovely lady, her name escapes me at the moment. It doesn't matter what she's called. It'll come back probably this afternoon. And we had worked out between us exactly where this grave should go. And so the grave digger came and dug the grave. And I thought, prior to the funeral, I will go and check to make sure that it is dug in the right place. And when I got there, it was not in the right place. It was actually only an ashes plot. plot. In fact, it had to be a big ashes plot because, well, for whatever reason, it wasn't a full depth one, but this guy had dug it on top of someone else's grave. Cut a long story short, and I got there and I had about an hour and a half between looking at this grave and the actual family arriving for the service. The spoil heap was next door to it. So I, for some completely unknown reason, I had a shovel in the back of my car. And I went to get the shovel and I shoveled all the dirt from the spoil heap back into the grave again. And the actual place of the grave was only about 2 foot to the right of this grave, exactly where the spoil heap was. So I put the spoil heap in and then dug and emptied the thing back on top of the other grave and made a new hole. And I got done rather hot and sticky about 5 minutes before the family arrived. And I went in and got my robes on and I went out and we had the service and it all happened and the family went away. And I thought, right, I'll give Sandra a call and tell her to put the kettle on. So I went to get my mobile phone. And I couldn't find my mobile phone. Anyway, the verger came up and I said, look, can I borrow your mobile phone? I've lost mine. And I think it's in the grave. So she handed me a mobile phone and I looked up ecclesiastical insurance, who were my contents insurers, and I said, excuse me, I think I've lost my phone. And she said, what do you mean you think you've lost your phone? And I said, well, I was doing a funeral and I buried my phone with the person I was doing the funeral with. Well, you know where your phone is then? Yes, it's, you know, 4 or 5 feet down in the ground, at least I think it is. She said, well, I'm sorry, we can't help you. If you know where your phone is, why don't you just dig it up? And I said, you can't actually lift. Well, I wasn't sure which side it was going to be in, for starters, because I had two graves. Yeah. And I said, you can't lift a grave once it's been dug. You need an act of parliament to actually open a grave once it's been covered. You need an act at High Court or something. It's a legal thing. Ever since Burke and Hare, if you want to look up Burke and Hare, yeah, you can't open a grave. I got the policeman nodding over there. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? Yeah, I can beat that one. I've done three, but it's you're not supposed to open a grave once it's been covered. All right. I said, look, I cannot legally get at my phone. It is now stuck in the ground. It is a dead phone. It has gone. It has gone to the great home for phones in the ground. I said, I need to claim to get a new phone. I said, I'm sorry, sir. If you know where your phone is, I can't help you. You haven't lost it. I said, yes, I have. So anyway, I hung up, or she hung up, or whatever. And I thought, what am I going to do? So I prayed. And then I decided to go in the car and tell Sandra what had happened. And there in the footwell was my phone. Now, whether God had miraculously translated my phone from the grave into the footwell of the car, or else it had just fallen out of my pocket when I was getting out of the car, I'll leave it to you to judge. Okay. But, I mean, for those of you who are in love with your phones, you know how much of a loss it is to lose your phone. And you know me, I'm a bit of a techno whatever. I find it really difficult. Yes, exactly. Thank you, Helen. Yeah, you kind of just checking it every few minutes. Just, we're okay. I was lost without my phone. My phone was lost. I was in a mess. I don't know what the moral of the story is, really. Other than the fact that I just wanted to tell you a story about losing something. Get better insurance. They were pretty good, actually. Ecclesiastical are pretty good, but they just don't cover buried phones. It's not a hazard that most people end up having. Okay, one last story. Do you know Tony Campolo? Anybody heard of Tony Campolo?
Yes.
Yeah, big hero of mine. Do you know the story of the party?
Yes.
All right, I won't bother then. It's a good one? Okay, Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo was preaching in a different part of America. He's an American Baptist preacher. He's a lecturer in sociology in the University of Pennsylvania. And he's a very powerful preacher. He's come to preach in the UK many times. And one of the unique things about Tony Campolo's preaching is that when you hear him preach, you will remember it afterwards. Very few preachers I've ever heard have I remembered what they've preached about. Tony Campolo, I do. I don't know why. I think it's just the nature of his stories. But one time he was preaching on the other side of the States, about an 8-hour time difference, and he'd been over there to preach, and he'd gone back to his hotel, and he'd woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning not knowing what to do because his body clock was all wrong. And he got up and went for a walk. And as he walked around the streets of this city where he was, he came across a cafe. And he went into the cafe and decided to have a cup of coffee. As he sat at the counter in this cafe having a cup of coffee, he was listening to a conversation being had by three prostitutes sitting just up the counter from him. And they were talking with each other, and one of them was saying how it was her birthday tomorrow. And she talked about how she'd never had a birthday party in her life. And the others were commiserating, and then time came for them to go back to work, and they all left the cafe. And Tony said to the guy who was serving them over the counter at 2 o'clock in the morning in his cafe, he said, "Do you know those three girls who just came in?" He said, "Yes," rather disparagingly. "They're you know, kind of ladies of the night," or words to that effect. And he said, "Look," he said, "do you know the one whose birthday it is tomorrow?" He said, "Yeah, let's call her Mary." I said, "Yeah, Mary comes in every night about 2 o'clock in the morning." He said, "Okay." He said, "What I want you to do," he said, "I'll pay for it," he said, "but what I want to do is I want you to decorate this restaurant tomorrow evening before Mary gets here, and I want you to put up streamers, I want you to have a cake, I will pay for coffee for everybody, or tea, or whatever it is they want, and I want there to be a party tomorrow night for Mary." "All right, mate, if you want to pay for it, that's up to you." I said, "Streamers, cakes, drinks." "Yeah, sure, no worries." So the following morning, about 1 o'clock in the morning, Tony Campolo turned up, and the guy, true to his word, had decorated with the streamers. He'd put up "Happy Birthday, Mary." He'd got a cake with candles on it, and he'd got loads of glasses with pretty coloured drinks in it, and as well as the teas and the coffees and all right. And Mary and her two friends came in about 1:30, and they went, "Wow!" And they went back out and shouted to the people up and down the street, "Quick, come in, it's Mary's birthday." And they came in to this cafe and they had a birthday party for Mary. And she'd never had a birthday party before in her life. And prostitutes from around the area all came and celebrated with Mary that night. And eventually, after they'd all gone about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and they'd headed off back out to do their business, and the guy behind the bar turns to Tony. He said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Well, my God, who I worship, really has a heart for people who are broken and lost." He said, "Are you a preacher then?" He said, "Yeah, something like that." He said, "Whatever church it is you go to," he said, "that's the sort of church I can go to." Let's pray. Father, as we start afresh our journey with you this morning, as we start afresh our journey with you every morning, we want to acknowledge before you, Lord, that we are a people who are lost. Lord, sometimes we want to go our own way and not your way. We want to go on the easy journey and not the difficult one. We want to spend time with the people who we find comforting. and not with the people that you want to comfort. Lord, help us as we begin our journey today anew. To have the same heart that you have. To know that we too are a people who are lost and broken, and in our brokenness, in our loneliness, in our emptiness, Lord, we pray that you would fill us, that you would heal us, that you would come alongside of us so that we may journey where you journey. That we may reach out to the people who you are calling to yourself, that you are loving. And Lord, we want to reach out to them not because we know that it's the right thing to do, even though sometimes maybe that may be our only motivation. But Lord, we want to reach out to them because you first loved us. You have taken us from our emptiness and filled us with your love. As we have celebrated that love this morning, that overpowering love and grace that you pour into our hearts, Lord, let it overflow from us out into the world. Lord, this afternoon, as we sing your praises, as we celebrate people starting again, new life, new beginnings, new opportunities. Lord, I pray that that love that we will have and do have for one another may overflow into the crowds that will be witnessing to that this afternoon on the beach. That party for lost sinners may become a party for those who are saved and being found and being loved and encouraged and brought into new life. Lord, we pray that people will not see us, but see you. Will not meet with us, but meet with you. That your Spirit will draw people into your loving arms. That we can be the people that you want us to be. We are the people you want us to be, Lord, because you are in us. Lord, you love us just how we are. You don't love us for what we can become. You love us because we are your creation. We are your special, unique children. And so is everyone. So is every person that we encounter. They too are your loving creation. So, Lord, let the love that we have found overflow and become the love that they have found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.